Didn't I see you guys just like 10 minutes ago? Nice to see you here today on Christmas Sunday. And just let you know that you're in good company this morning. This morning I got up and went to our pastor's prayer time, left the house at 6, and I got over there. And usually we have 25 or so pastors and leaders there praying together. This morning we had four. There are four of us, so I literally am preaching to the choir this morning, aren't I? Those faithful souls that are always here, but I'm glad you're here. As my friend Tim McGarvey said this morning, he was telling me that they had quoted he and I both in an article in the Mirror today about Christmas, and I told him I hadn't seen it yet, but he said that he told the girl that, she was like, you're going to get together on Christmas? And he says, sure, why not? That's the best time. He even said he told her that he wished that Christmas was on Sunday every year, right? I mean, Thanksgiving's always on Thursday, and isn't it? Yeah, it is. And what a great thought! All right, we're going to finish up today our thinking about the prophet's Christmas. And my text today is a passage of scripture that probably, for the most of us, we would think that we would put it at the bottom of the list when we're thinking about Christmas scriptures. But I say to you this morning that really, to the first century Jewish Christian, and for years after that, it was probably the most prominent and most important scripture that they read. So in the spirit of that, I'd like for you to stand today with me, and I'm going to share with you our text. It comes from Luke chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, Abihud, the father of Elkanah, Elkanah, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zodak. Zodak, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning. God, I pray that those words could get our attention today. That, Lord, in one place your genealogy is from Adam and Eve. And here we see it, Lord, all the way up to your mother and her husband, Joseph. Certainly, Lord, we know that your Father was our God in heaven. So, Lord, I pray that these verses would catch our attention today as we share about them. May we learn, Lord, not only why they were important to your people way back then, but, Lord, may we know why they should be very important to us even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I don't know about you, but I would tell you, and I'm sure that you would confess the same to me if you were really truthful, that there's been times when you've been encouraged, even challenged, to read the entirety of the Word of God. So you begin and you start in the book of Genesis, and then you think, okay, I'm going to read the New Testament as well. So you go over to Matthew and here in this gospel in Luke. And when you came to the genealogies, what did you do? You skipped them. Why? Because they are boring. They are boring. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot Ralph. You know, what is that all about, and why should it be important to you and I today? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Why is this genealogy important to me and you today as we celebrate the birth of Jesus? As we think about the angels appearing to Joseph and to Mary, as we think about the angels appearing to the shepherds on the hill outside the city, as we think about the wise men coming to see the Christ, as we think about all the prophecies that we've talked about from the Old Testament that talk about the coming of Jesus, why is it that this genealogy here in Luke and also in Matthew is so important to us? So let me tell you why it is so important to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Do you know what it says? It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You see, folks, 2 Timothy 3:16 should not be just a verse that we give lip service to, but if we truly believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, that it came from the very heart and mind and even the lips and by the breath of God, then these verses are very important as well. You ever seen this? Do you know what this is a picture of? We have a picture of the Mayflower. Picture the Mayflower. You know, I read not too long ago that of the 102 people on the Mayflower, that 26 of those individuals, after coming to America, after landing here and starting their new life, 26 out of those 102 had children. Who had children? Who had children? Who had children? So much so that they have said that today in America that there's probably around 40 million people who are direct descendants of the folks that came over on the Mayflower. Matter of fact, I've done some research recently and found out that my great-great-great-grandancestor was the captain of the Mayflower. Cheers. Look it up. And if you don't look it up, then I made it up. But here's the thing, folks. Chances are pretty good that there's people in this room this morning that are direct descendants of the Mayflower. You see, folks, when you read this passage of Scripture in Luke, it is amazing to me when you think about all of these names. By the way, can I get an amen for my reading of the Word this morning? I practiced those names every day for the last 10 days or so, and I'm really glad that my son-in-law Nathan didn't come to church today, though, because he would have found something wrong. But anyway, here's the thing: there might be some of you here today that had ancestors on the Mayflower, and in Jesus' day, when people read this genealogy, it would excite them. It would excite them to hear about King David and about all the other people in the genealogy of Jesus. And I love the way it says in this genealogy when it gets down to whose son was Joseph, whose wife was Mary, and how we should recognize that Jesus Christ and his lineage has a whole lot to say to many of us, to all of us really, in the Christian faith today. But here's the thing, folks. If you think about this, you know, genealogy and a person's ancestry was very, very important. If you study Jewish history, you will know that there were certain things that were kept for certain people of a certain lineage. For example, you couldn't be a priest unless you were of the lineage of Levi, right? Which means you had to have Levi's genes. Isn't that a great line? I love that line. Vic Pence, a preacher that I heard way back, you know, Alex was talking last night about some of his message coming from some of his studies in college. I heard Vic Pence use that line. Oh my gosh, it was 40 years ago, but he was talking about how you had to have Levi's jeans. And I said, one day I'm gonna use that in a sermon, and I'm gonna wear a pair of jeans. But my blue jeans didn't look quite right, so I wore these black ones. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. You know, we need to get excited today about this genealogy that we see here. Because here's the thing, it's a whole lot more than him simply telling us who brought about the birth of Jesus. What Matthew and what Luke is doing is they're telling here about the lineage of Jesus. And the message is not simply so much about who Jesus was and who he came from. And like I said, these genealogies are very different. One starts at Adam. And then you have this one here that starts so much later and goes through the Babylonian captivity. He even makes the point that there was 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations. You know, what is that all about? But folks, what he wants us to see here, I think, is that he wants us to see the very nature of God. And the one thing that we've looked at through this entire series of messages is how the birth of Jesus Christ, the first time that we ever hear about it, is not in Luke. It's not in any New Testament proclamation of the birth of Jesus. But it started at the very beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve were made in God's image. God had this plan that he would send one who would save all of those who needed reconciled back to him. And here, what he's doing is that he's just showing you in a sequential nature that God has kept his promise. You know, talking about ancestors, by the way, did anybody else bring one of their Christmas gifts with them today? I don't know if you can see that. Isn't that awesome? It says Pastor John on it. Young lady here at the church, Nikki, she made this for me, and it's got nice hot coffee in it. It's been hot since I put it in it about an hour and a half ago. Sorry, I'm kind of a squirrel today. Who knows where I may go here at any moment. But you know, I was thinking about ancestry. And it was so interesting because I found out in the study of my family, my father was a Collins, of course. My mother was a Thompson. The Thompsons came from Scotland because they supported the Scottish monarchy. And when that Scottish monarchy was threatened by the English monarchy, the Thompsons immigrated to America. The Collinses came from southeast England, place called Maidstone. My great-great, many times over grandfather, John Collins, was actually the keeper of the Gow prison. He was in charge of the torture implements in the prison there locally. Isn't that cool? And guess what? He came to America when the English monarchy was overthrown. And because of the Collins' support of the English king, they came to America. Because of the Thompson support of the Scottish monarchy and royalty, they came to America. I'm glad they didn't know that when they got together and got married, because they probably wouldn't have. But isn't that neat to think about how we got here? You see, folks, I think that's one of the most important and most beautiful and interesting aspects of the birth of Jesus. That it did not happen, not only did not happen by accident, it happened by design from the very heart of God. Matter of fact, I read that if you take these passages of Scripture here of the 14 generations and the 14 generations and then the 14 generations that came up to Jesus, it says that they're kind of like a graph that goes up and down. And how the genealogy, if you look at it from Abraham to David, how it shows the mercy of God. The mercy of God. The most striking thing about that first paragraph when you read it is the mention of the names of four Jewish women. It's very unusual to have any women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. But here it mentions these four women. It mentions the mother of Jesus. And here's the thing. It's so unusual, but yet it is so beautiful. Because if you did not mention these women, Jesus' story and his coming would be somewhat incomplete. I mean, if you think about this and how he talks about these women. Go back to the verse there and just look at these. Because he talks about Tamar. Oh my goodness. Such a great scandal was Tamar. He talks about Ruth and Rahab. And then later on in the end there, he talks about Mary. If you think about this, all the three out of four of these women, well, really four out of four, if you're talking about Mary not being believed when she said that she was a virgin, but she was with child, all of these women were surrounded by great scandal. Thank you, Kristen, very much. All of these women were surrounded by great, great scandal. But yet, they're mentioned here in the genealogy of Jesus. Why? Because that's okay with God. You know, have you ever had somebody that you've tried to hide from your genealogy? I went to my father's only living sibling many years ago. I told her I was doing some research in our family, and you know, we'd been estranged from our father for, you know, forever, and she really didn't know me very much. She remembered my older sister that went with me, Jennifer. And we went into her home, and I told her what I was doing. And I said, I'd just like to talk to you about my dad, about your family, about where you came from, and, you know, and all those kinds of things. And she said one of the most unflattering things I've ever heard in my life. She said, son, it's like digging through a big pile of, and I wouldn't dare try to say that here. And she was almost like, she didn't, I said, well, you know, I kind of know most of that. And she's like, well, why in the world would you want to go through that? Why in the world would you have questions about that? You know, Jesus was like that. You know, here he mentions Rahab, who was a prostitute. Tamar, you can read about her great sins in the Bible. When you got Ruth, who was with Boaz, and she tried to draw him unto her, but she was a woman who had come out of scandal. And then you got Mary, the very mother of Jesus. You see, these verses here in these generations, they tell us about the very mercy of God. And how, you know what, it's okay if your past is checkered. It's okay if your history is not as pretty to look at. It's okay. God knows all of those things, and he loves us and uses us anyway. When he spoke to the shepherds out on the hill, they were the least. I mean, did you know that a shepherd was not even allowed to go to the temple? They were unclean. Did you know that shepherds were not allowed to offer testimony in a court of law? They were not dependable. They were not trustworthy. They were not truthful, supposedly. But though these are the ones that God appeared to with the angel and proclaimed the birth of his son. I mean, the fourth woman mentioned here, other than these four, if you don't count Mary in that group, is not even mentioned by name. Verse 6 says that David, the father of Solomon, the wife of Uriah, so scandalous that they didn't even want to say her name. And here, 1,000 years later, she's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. But you see here, folks, when you're talking about the high point of God's mercy, they go over the top and then they enter into the next 14 generations, and it shows us the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Hang on tight as you look at these verses and realize that these folks are descending into the judgment of God. You know, at the beginning of this, Israel is riding high, handsome, reign of David, you know, all of these kinds of things that are going on. Everything is beautiful. Everything is wonderful. And then what happens at the end of this paragraph? They are in captivity in Babylon. It wasn't that Israel didn't go to church enough. It wasn't that Israel didn't know where they came from. It wasn't that they didn't understand the genealogy of Jesus. They did way back then. But like what happens so many times, when we find ourselves comfortable, we begin acting in ways that make us uncomfortable. When we find ourselves to be prideful, that's when many times the Bible says that a fall comes. And that's exactly what happened here after King David. Think about it, folks. We stand at a moment right now where it is incredible how small our world is. I mean, the internet, social media, computers, travel, they've made the world so small. Therefore, we can look around the world. You know, think about it this morning. Think about the people, let's say in Ukraine, and what they're going through. Just this morning when our pastors, all four of us, got together and prayed, one of them said that a fellow in their church had encountered a guy yesterday on the streets of downtown Altoona who was almost frozen to death. He had been out in this weather all day and all night. This person called an ambulance for him, and they took him to the hospital, and they found out that he he would have surely died if this person had not happened upon him. Isn't it amazing that those kinds of things are happening today? Isn't it amazing that there's still wars and rumors of wars? Isn't it amazing that there's peace places all over this planet where they're not having peace on earth tonight like you and I are enjoying? And here's the thing, folks. Through all of that, God is still working. That first 14 generations is all about God's mercy in spite of people's sins, in spite of people's disobedience, in spite of all that they were doing to counter the goodness and the greatness of God. God's mercy prevailed. But then they went over the top. And then it also shows us God's judgment. So after King David and after his sin with Bathsheba, they began on a downward spiral, that spiral that ended up in captivity. I don't know how it makes you feel to think how greatly fortunate we are to be where we are and to experience what we experience. I know people that it makes them feel really good. They feel blessed. I know other people that it makes them upset, even angry or mad because we are experiencing goodness when so many others are not. You know, some people who are realists, they say, hey, that's life. That's life in the big city. That's life in a communist country. That's life. But friend, we must know that it's in those good times and even difficult times that God is still working in our lives to bring about the good things that he wants us to experience. Don Francisco, the singer, gives us what he said was Amos's message to the church of today in one of his songs. Here's the words of these songs. He said, I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. It doesn't matter how steep your steeple is if it's sitting on a cemetery. I don't care if you pave your parking lot or pad your pews or what good is a stage if you're missing all the cues. I don't care if you pray for miracles. I don't care if you speak in tongues. I don't care if you say you love me in every song you sung. I don't care if your pastor's super powered or your programs are brand new. What you need is love and truth, and all will come to you. It don't matter if you know the Bible, if it's all just in your head. The thing you need to ask is, have you done the things I've said? Do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living in service to sisters and brothers? Do you make the poor one beg you for a bone? Does the widow and the orphan cry alone? Lord, when were you a prisoner and we were not there for you? When was it that we saw you sick and didn't follow through? Every time you turn your head and pretend you did not see, when you did not do it to the least of these, you did it not to me. So paragraph 2 here chronicles this downward spiral, I think, to where many people find themselves today. But the neat thing about the genealogy here is that God does not leave us there in despair. Because this last paragraph, this last 14 generations, shows us the faithfulness of God. Because it's out of that captivity that he launches into this wonderful climb to the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what they were waiting for. What are we waiting for here today? You see, because God wants us to know that he loves us. Isn't it interesting that some of the, what we would consider the most boring verses in the Bible, is all about that. God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's judgment, God's faithfulness. God's mercy, God's judgment, God's faithfulness. It's interesting how the generations show us that. I was so interested last night when Alex was reading from his passage about the Song of Mary, when it says that His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. So where are you in this? What is your generation experiencing because of your faithfulness, because your understanding of mercy, because of the judgment of God in your life? What is your generation experiencing because of all three of those times in your life and mine? You know, I've thought about this. I've been very open with you guys over the year about my father and the difficulties with my earthly father. And you know what? If there's anything I'm proud that I've given my children and my grandchildren, it's a new generation that has a new outlook on the mercy, the judgment, the faithfulness of God. Imagine the blessings that came through this little one born of the Virgin Mary to that next generation. I had to wonder about Jesus' brother, James, who became a great preacher in the early church, and how he had to look back on passages like this and thank God for what God brought about in the birth of Jesus. So next time you come to a genealogy in Luke or in Matthew, what are you going to do? Read every name carefully, knowingly, with knowledge and understanding, because every name breathes to us the nature of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Yes, the judgment of God, but also His faithfulness from generation to generation. You know how often that phrase appears in the Bible? A lot. From generation to generation. But guess what? Whoever begat you, God is depending on you in your begats to teach them about who He is and what He's given us in the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, who had no earthly father, but who's the Father of us all. Let's pray.